Brilliant. Okay. Hi, everyone. I'm Chris. I know about half of you, and I don't know the other half. The half I know, well, there are some of you that I met right at the beginning when the journey was first starting, which is really nice, and others of you have joined since then, and I've just not been able to get over with other commitments. But I lead River Church through a team of folks. We have several congregations, of which the Journey Now is one. And I suppose perhaps the most useful thing I can say is that Miles was in a discipleship group I led for a while, so you can blame me to some degree, but I don't take total responsibility. I think his parents have got something to say in there. But we're not a particularly kind of strict church, otherwise we'd have obviously kicked the whole family out a long time ago. I can say it to Miles because I know.
Is that going on the website?
Yeah, that'll be on the website. Yeah. Actually, that's quite scary. Miles' dad's quite scary. Yeah, I better. I'll rub that bit off the website. I'll get rid of that bit. I've been standing here and I was thinking about what do we say tonight. And I changed my tone really in terms of what I thought I was going to say. I still want to go vaguely where I thought we'd go. And the whole theme that we're taking is journeying with Jesus. And I love the theme, and I love the name, The Journey, because actually that is exactly what I found my faith and my walk with the Lord to be. It is a journey. It's somewhere that it's something that is going somewhere. And actually, this is thrilling, and it's really exciting. And sorry, I should... Actually, the way you're supposed to start when you talk, especially when you don't know some people, is to tell some kind of little jokes and say some things that make people like you, and I've forgotten to do that right now. Actually, this is quite a nice little return to me. This is actually where I grew up. I grew up just down the road. Okay, the primary school that you drove past as you came here was where I was caned as a child. One of only two people in the entire time there to be caned, but we won't talk about that one just now. I was such a pride to my parents. And the green just out there was the first place I ever got mugged. Just so you know. So that was a good experience at the age of seven. Okay. Yeah. This is very nostalgic coming back here, and also coming back with a group from Royal Holloway. Because I don't know if Vicky's actually said, but actually I am a Royal Holloway graduate, which is fantastic. I love the place. I didn't intend to go there. I got there through clearing. And at a time when everyone was getting there through clearing, because nobody quite knew whether the college was going to survive or not. But it was the most fantastic place. And as the weekend goes past, I probably will tell you some of the stories, because we actually had a fantastic time there. And we saw the Spirit of God move. We saw the Spirit of God do all kinds of fantastic things. And I do want to tell some of those stories, because I'd love them to be an encouragement. And that I believe that the Spirit of God is itching to do more again there. Every now and again in the history of Royal Holloway, you discover moves of the Spirit. And I had the fantastic privilege of being there during one of those. And my prayer is that you guys are as well. And you'll see things that you wouldn't imagine to see. We had folks laid out in the Holy Spirit all up and down chapel floor. We had somebody manifesting demonically who got fantastically released. We had people with torn ligaments in their leg being instantly healed. We had other things being healed. We had non-Christians being healed. It was a fantastic time, but we'll tell some of those stories as the time goes on. So it's great being here again with a group from Royal Holloway, which is another thing. So it's fantastic. In fact, Windsor's a great part. In fact, Royal Holloway is where I met my wife, Judith, who leads the Maidenhead congregation of River Church. And Windsor Great Park is where we first kissed. I can only get... She'll never know, because she'll hear the tape. Actually, she will know, because I've done it before. there you go. Those are the little things. What I was going to say is, what I do want to get... I love the whole theme and the whole way of understanding our faith as a journey, because actually, I think it is the most real way of understanding the Christian life. And it's something that we've lost in the Christian church. We've turned our Christian faith into something static. So we have a list of things that you should or shouldn't do as a Christian. And if you kind of can put your ticks against them, you can say, well, I'm quite a good Christian, or I'm not. And we've said, well, because the blood of Jesus comes and it cleanses me and I'm saved on the basis of the blood of Jesus, well, there you go, full stop. I'm saved by faith, full stop, no more. And so our faith has become something static. And while those things are true, it misses the big dynamic. I just want to show you something very quickly. I don't want to get massively into it, because believe me, I have every ability to cut these things up and talk about for about 4 hours on. As, Miles knows the truth. Yeah, some of them do. Some of you guys do.
I like it.
Yeah. Some people like it, but we're not going to do that tonight. Because tonight is late. Tonight is late. And I just want to kind of give a flavour for where we want to go, really. But I'm going to start in Genesis. And I just want to show you something. In Genesis, it talks about there's a river flows out of Eden to water the garden. It divides and it becomes four rivers. And the name of the first is Pishon, and it gives another name. And it says, and there was gold in that land, it's good, and bdellium, and onyx stone. Okay. Now, if you've got an NIV, it probably says aromatic gum. Okay, because the best way of understanding what bdellium is, okay, it's just this is the Hebrew word, is nobody was quite sure. It's described in Numbers 11 as being small and white and round. Okay, like coriander seeds. Okay, so little pods, little white pods. But the best understanding is that they were probably what they did is they were these shrubs, and you cut the shrubs, and a little kind of bead of gum came out, and it looked like a pearl. Okay, so it was like a little scented, and it had a scent, and you could burn them. So they were little pearls that you could burn effectively. Okay, and it had a lot of precious value. People used to wear them as on strings, kind of pearl-like things on strings. So what have we got here? We've got gold, we've got pearl-like things, and we've got onyx. We've got precious stones. Okay, you go right the way to the end of the Bible to the end of Revelation, well, not quite the end of Revelation, and we read about God's plans and purposes. There goes one of my notes that's holding the place. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And then what happens? Well, he sees a city coming, and it says, and the city was laid out like a square, and the material of its walls was jasper, and the city was pure gold, and the foundations of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. It goes on, names a load of them. And then it had some gates. And what are the gates made of? Well, each gate is made of a single pearl. Okay. Now, I could do this with loads and loads of things in these passages, but can you see the raw materials that are here in Genesis? Okay. Right at the beginning, there's a river. And in the river, there's some gold, and there's some precious stones. And around the banks, there's some stuff that is like little pearls. Okay. And it's just raw material. It's there. Okay. And then we get to Revelation, and we find all the same materials, but now they've been turned into a city, and it's a city where God and men dwell together. They live in unity in a city. We start in a garden with raw materials. We end in something that has been shaped. It carries the mark of a designer and all of those sorts of things on it. But more than this, let's go back to Genesis. See, the first, what I want to say after that, because I say we could go and look at it more and more, is that the whole of this Bible, the whole of this revelation of God, is bookended by the fact that history is going somewhere. That's the only point I want to make out of it. Okay, there is change, and there is purpose, and there is direction, and there is a fulfillment, and there is a destiny involved, which is rooted into the seeds that we start with. It's not some arbitrary thing that just comes out of the sky from nowhere. As you develop it through the Bible, you find it comes again and again and again, the same theme. There is an end we are walking towards, and this is something uniquely Christian. Please believe me on this. You don't find it in any other world faith. Okay, you don't find it in Hinduism, you don't find it in Islam, you don't find it in Buddhism. In fact, most things see things as a cycle. Okay, and we might look at that in a little bit, because there's a bit in the scripture that describes that. But most things, just kind of things that go around endlessly and repetitiously. But the Christian revelation is that history has a beginning, it has seeds, it has potential. God has thrown down something with potential. He has a potential that he expects to be realized at some point. And we are on a journey through history towards a fulfillment which is different from where we started. And yet the intention of God has always been there. So I want to go back again to Genesis very quickly, to a little bit, a few more verses earlier than where I started, and read something. This is the first time we meet mankind. Okay. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Okay. In this context, we're seeing all of mankind. It's the them. It's not just an individual. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill up the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, about 100 and whatever years ago, Sigmund Freud came along and told everybody that man has two subconscious drives. Okay, you all know what they are? What are they? and that's one, sex and aggression, okay? And they all called him a genius for it, okay? On Genesis, this is chapter 1 in Genesis, so you don't have to get very far through the Bible. God makes man and puts into him a commission. And what is the commission? Be fruitful and fill up the earth, okay? Well, how do you do that? Okay, you do need sex for it. Okay, there are possibilities, maybe with cloning, that maybe avoid the sex process, but sex is in there. And you are to have dominion over the earth, you're to make it work for you, is what it says. And there is a sense in which we need an aggressive drive within that. So, quite apart from being a genius, he was several millennia too late, in one sense, because it's right there. There is a drive in humanity. And why do you put a drive in anybody? You put a drive in someone because you want them to go somewhere. Don't you? Have you ever noticed, you might be the most logical person in the world. Okay, I like to think I'm the most logical person in the world. Maybe I'm not. Sometimes people disagree on that, and you know, for whatever reason. But actually, it doesn't matter how logical you might be. If you have no emotion, you will never do a thing. Do you notice? You can be the most logical person in the world. If you have no emotion, you have no drive, you'll never do anything with it. The things you do are driven by those kind of drives inside you, those emotions, pushing themselves through the way you think about the world, the logic you have, and out of it comes action. Okay. And here in Genesis, we discover that mankind has some drives in him. He has some drives in him, and it's going to push through the way he thinks, the way he sees the world, and all of those sorts of things. That's going to make him do something. Now, those things were put there because God had an end in view. There is a journey which mankind, as a whole, not just as individuals, but as a whole race, is on. The whole of mankind is on a journey with God. Now, as you read through the story, we discover that something goes wrong a little bit. And effectively what goes wrong is that we decide to break the union on the journey. And we go off course a little bit. And the best way of understanding the fall is perhaps not a great word. It's never there in the Bible. The fall of mankind is actually that it's much more of a deviation than it is a kind of a drop from some high lofty level. It's not like here we are up here and we're fantastic and then we fall down here and aren't we rotten, okay? It's pretty much, we're fundamentally the same, except at some point we deviate. We deviate and say, actually, I know what your intentions are, God, but I've got some others over here. And things start to go disastrously wrong from that. And we're not going to kind of give a whole theology of it. I just want to kind of get the basic framework of the fact that all of mankind is on a journey. We are on a journey towards an end. The Bible, and we haven't got time to do it over this weekend, but it's a whole kind of life study, gives you masses of exciting insights into what that end is going to be like. There is a union between God and man that actually joins us. Here you go, here's a throwaway little statement for you to think about. The union that is presented in Scripture of what God wants to do with mankind is to actually join us to his own nature. We actually become part of who God is, but we keep our unique identity. What an amazing thing. We don't lose it, like you do in Buddhism, where you're trying to lose your self-identity, okay? But actually we join with him. And so the image of a marriage is used, and God keeps on saying it's going to be like a marriage. You know, where the two things come together, they're different, but then they produce a child, and somehow that child carries both their DNA together. And there is a new family unit. And that's the way it's presented. There is a union that goes on. In fact, you see the beginning of that union in Jesus. Because Jesus is God adopting our humanity. And then he adopts our humanity, and then he lifts our humanity and makes it into divinity. Okay? And that's the picture you get as we look forward to the end of time. So Jesus is in a process of having adopted our humanity, he lifts our humanity, turns it into divinity. We actually become, as a race, as a history, we become fused again with God. Actually, that's always the way it was intended to be. And as you read more and more of the Bible and you start to understand what it's saying, you start to discover that was always God's intention. Our problem is that we said we like the journey, we like the drives, we like some of these things, but we think we'll just try it on our own for a bit. And God says, okay, I know that's coming, I'll cope with that, I'll do something in Jesus that draws us back. But in drawing us back through Jesus, Jesus hasn't just taken us back and said, well, now you're saved, you're on a train, you're on a bus that's going to heaven, isn't that great? He's actually drawing us back into the purposes that God had in the first place. He's drawing us into an adventure and a walk of faith towards a future that is fantastic. It's better than anything you might find in any kind of sci-fi novel. But it is so much bigger than so many of our churches admit to. We kind of have this party ticket to heaven. It's probably, you know, I'm way, whenever I mention bands I used to listen to now to my kids, they just go, "Oh, that old music, oh, that old music." Except suddenly Joel's discovered U2 and I was able to say, "I was there when there was only one album." And that's suddenly cool all of a sudden. But many years ago, I had an album by a band called Heaven 17. And the last track, probably nobody remembers this at all, it was called, what was it called? Can't remember what it's called, but it used to go, "Come and join the fun on the way to heaven. Come and talk to God on the party line. If you can't be bothered, we don't need you. We're all going to live for a very long time." And it was done in the most monotonous, boring tone. But actually, it summed up what so many of us kind of absorbed from our church context, which was somehow or other, God was looking down on mankind, thinking, "What a mistake that was. I never even quite remembered what I made them for in the first place. But I tell you what I'll do, if they kind of stick to these boring set of rules, okay, and they put nice enough tick boxes in enough places, well, then they can come and live with me in heaven for the whole time, and they can sit there and sing choruses, you know, worship, okay? And isn't it boring?" And that's basically what they captured in that song. All those things that we said we wanted to do, yeah, but they were done with boring monotony. "Come and talk to God on the way to heaven." Done like that, okay? But that is not what we are called into. It is not what we are called into at all. We are called into an adventure of faith that is exciting and thrilling and fantastic to live. I absolutely guarantee you, I go to the school every day with my kids. I'm an honorary woman because I'm one of the few dads that drops off. In fact, I'm the only dad that regularly drops off my kids. So I'm allowed. They call me, I tell you, I'm an honorary woman. That's very nice. So hopefully, as this is predominantly female, you'll find you have a new empathy with me because of that fact. It does mean sometimes the conversations are embarrassing. You know, I have been there and we have talked about, well, no, I won't go what we've talked about, but somehow it just washes past them. But I have kind of 5 o'clock shadow, even at 9 o'clock in the morning, and a receding hairline. Obviously, that's not a haircut that any of them went for. Sorry, I just lost myself. What did I just say? Tom. See, you're just terrible, Tom. Tom. Yeah, oh, yeah, no, that was a jokey bit. That was a thing. No, yeah, that's. Yeah, no, I know. You just no help on this. You just no help. Nobody's. Church context, an exciting thing.
Yeah.
It's not what we call for. Yeah, absolutely. You go on. Preach it to me.
I'm just trying to.
Yeah, I know. Get back into the flow. Yeah. Oh, that's right. Yes. That's right. Yeah. And you know that some of the. It's quite amusing. Thank you, Deb. Yeah. That's my sister, Debbie, just so you know. And she slapped Tim. Those that went through the
play.
Very hard. Yeah. But anyway, yeah. So I'm there, and they tend to think that somehow or other I wouldn't understand some of the things they talk about, you know, because Chris is a church leader, you know, and yet actually every now and again they suddenly get surprised because of the things that we can talk about, the little things, little incidents that happen to us, you know. You have these kind of strange conversations where, well, like with a couple of you were off to China, you see, and so suddenly this comes up because, you know, they're off to like Miami at Easter, you know, "I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing that." "What are you doing?" "Well, we're off to a part of China where I can't say the name on the tape because we might get into trouble." And then there's a sudden surprise. And that's one thing. But there are thing after thing after thing that's been there in my life that is so much more exciting than what they've done. Because actually I have a purpose. My life has some purpose to it. And here's the fact. Purpose is not something you can drum up in yourself. Purpose is something that has to be given to you from the outside. I want to read a few more verses from one of my favourite books in the Old Testament, which is Ecclesiastes. And those of you that have heard me speak a number of times know I have a number of favourite books in the Old Testament, and they vary according to what it is I feel like saying at the time. But I like this one. I do like this one. A lot of people find Ecclesiastes really dull. Well, not dull, they find it depressing. Okay, why do they find it depressing? Sounds so negative, okay? So Ross is exactly right. This is the way it starts. These are the words of the preacher, okay? Or the prophet, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. "Empty, empty, empty," says the preacher. "Everything's empty. It's all pointless. What advantage does a man have with all his work that he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth stays exactly the same. The sun rises, the sun sets, it hastens to places, there it rises again. It blows towards the south, goes over there, turns around, comes back to the north. In two continue swirling around on great circular wind courses. Rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea never gets full. They get evaporated, they become clouds, they come and get rained on mountains, and then they go back into the sea again, and it's all wearisome. It's just one big cycle of never-ending pointlessness. That's how it goes on. And then it says, but that's what life is like if you're under the sun. If you're part of creation, if you're looking for purpose from inside the world that God has made, from inside it, all you will find is pointless repetition. But then it says this, but there is an appointed time for everything. Appointed, well, who does the appointing? Well, you need someone outside to do the appointing. There is a time to give birth. There is a time to plant. There is a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up. Suddenly the tone is more positive. Funny enough, they're the same sort of things, but somehow or other they've got purpose now. And can you see the difference? You can do the same thing, but one thing can have purpose and the other can be pointless. And what's the difference as you read through the book? Because most of the time, as Ross says, you see, he's wailing on about how pointless everything is. But whenever he does, he always makes the point. Under the sun is the phrase he uses. Under the sun, there's nothing exciting. Inside creation, all you will find is the same things regurgitating. But you go outside and you find the Creator, and he's able to give you a purpose. It's something that's given to you. And so we, in fact, as those that have been grabbed hold of by the life of Jesus, are in the most thrilling and exciting place. One, we discover through Revelation that we are part of a mankind, a humanity, who is being changed for the better through the processes of God's working through history. And in fact, sorry, I'll go there in a second. So one, we discover that, but two, we discover that as individuals, we are taken on our own journey, which has a purpose. It has a point. There is a somebody that God wants you to become. There is a somebody that God intends you to be. And it has a point and a plan and a place. And it can only have that. It can only have value. It can only have meaning because it's something that's given to you from outside. I know this is a little bit kind of whatever, philosophical or whatever, but if I got a big kind of sheet of plastic and some stamps or whatever, and I cut out some coins and I put my face on them and put some stuff on it, okay, and I kind of gave them out to you, they have no value. We can trade them within this room, but they have no value because they're not recognised outside. Do you see what I'm saying? And you can only find value from without side, from something outside. And so, in one sense, you could say actually all human money systems are valueless, and actually that's true. The only value they have is relative between us. To have absolute value, you have to have that given to it by something outside. So we used to call it the gold standard. I don't know what we do it by now. So we just arbitrarily said, well, we'll call this lump of gold and say this has certain value. And all money will be valued in relation to this thing out there. Okay? We don't carry bars of gold around us. We carry a coin. But somehow the value transfers over. And God, who has eternal value in himself, looks at his creation, gives the whole thing purpose, gives the whole thing a destiny, gives the whole thing a place to go. He takes the individuals whose lives get back wrapped into who they are, into who he is. He gives them purpose. He gives them a place. He gives them a sense of who they are in his eternal purposes. He gives them dignity and value. And suddenly, you do the same things in life. I get up in the morning, I brush my teeth, I shave my face, I normally cut myself. I do the same things, but actually those same things are suddenly have a place because God's involvement with them gives them value. But it's not just boring routines, because every now and again there's an adventure. There's something happens that goes way beyond what you could imagine, way beyond what you could plan for, and the exciting happens, the miraculous happens. Just trying to think of good kind of little examples of it, but I think I'll talk about some of them as just as little stories as we go on through the week. And really that's what we want to explore a little bit, I suppose, is what I need to say over this weekend, is I want us to explore what is it who is it the person that you've been called to be, who is the person that Jesus wants you to be, because Jesus will actually empower you to become that. He will actually take you on that journey. And it's an exciting thing. You know, you can live Christian life if you want to. It can be a static thing. There are plenty enough verses through the New Testament which seem to indicate there's sort of almost two differences. You know, there are those who kind of are children of God, and there are those who are heirs of God. Okay. Now, sometimes we miss the distinction, but it's there in the New Testament. Children of God, well, we're children of God because of the life of Jesus, we've been saved, etc., etc. Okay. That's one thing. But then it says, but we are co-heirs with Jesus, if, and there's always an if. If we push on in the way that Jesus called us, if we push into it, then not only are we God's children, we are his heirs. There's a difference. Jesus brought a unique understanding to humanity. It really is unique. We miss it, but you know, you can take umpteen different types of history textbook that look at the whole period of the Renaissance and so on, and they will ask this question, loads of them, I've seen it posed in several different places: what was it that meant science and technology and all of these things flourished in Western Europe when they didn't flourish anywhere else in the world? Okay, they haven't flourished in particular sense under the Romans or the Greeks, but they really flourished in Western Christianity, and they almost all conclude in some way or other that it was because Christianity, unlike any other way of thinking, expected there to be a process that got better. It actually was looking forward for a thing that was improving. It expected God's purposes to be growing. Okay, and so secular historians looking in will often acknowledge the fact that Western Europe developed the way it did because, uniquely amongst all of the ways that the world thought, it knew it was going somewhere. And yet the sad thing is, we kind of have suddenly developed a church life that just wants to stay the same. It doesn't want to progress, it doesn't want to move on. Interestingly, Karl Marx, when he came along and developed his own philosophical ideas politically, he borrowed ideas from Christianity for his golden utopian age that we were all going to head towards. He didn't invent them, he borrowed them. He borrowed things that we've forgotten we have. That life is going somewhere. Life should be progressing. Life should be better. And it changes the way we act. It means that we get involved in disastrous situations to actually make a permanent difference, not just feed the instant. We actually believe we can make a difference. We actually believe that in God and through God, our lives can count for something and make a change in a way that you don't find in other ways of thinking. I'm probably just saying the same things again and again, but I'm hoping you're kind of getting the fact that what you have inadvertently, if you like, when you accepted Jesus, when you said, yeah, I know, Lord God, that actually my life is not what it should be in you, that thank you for the gift that Jesus brings me. When you stepped in, you stepped onto a journey that many of us didn't even realise was there. It's a motif that's always been there. It's not new. I'll just say a couple of things from history. You know, the most popular selling book other than the Bible worldwide through history has been Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, of course, just recognises the fact that Christian life is a journey that's going somewhere. It's always been that way, but somehow or other, we so easily forget it and we just turn it into a little thing that we could stick on the wall that says, on such and such a date, I prayed a prayer, I gave my life to Jesus, and because of the work of Jesus, my life is saved, I'm hidden with Christ in God, and I'm going to go to heaven and live for a very long time. And my encouragement to today is, life is an adventure. Life was meant to be an adventure. Jesus says, I came to give you life in all its fullness. So let's not live non-full lives. Let's live lives that are full of every good experience. Every good experience. Let's live lives that demonstrate the supernatural power of God working through our histories. And I'm going to finish, because I know I do talk a very long time. But one of the primary ways we see God is through our histories. I say this a lot. We often want to see kind of God as suddenly, wow, he appears as a face on the wall. Well, that has happened. I actually spoke at a chapel in Wales, and there are people with the photographs who, just before the First World War started, face of Jesus appears on the wall, crying. And the local press covered the story, and you can still get back copies of the paper with it there. Of course, within a year, that community was ruined because they were the first guys to the front. And they're the weeping Jesus, seeing what's coming. So those things do happen. I've been there and prayed for a guy with a leg shorter than the other, and his leg grew right in front of me. You know, I've seen those things. They do happen. But actually, the way we often see God is through our histories, through the journeys he takes us on. which is what you find in the Old Testament, which is why so much of the Old Testament seems to us rather dull, because it's just history. And history, well, that can be pretty dull. But when you stop and you look at it, you discover that God is manoeuvring. God is taking a family. He takes an individual in the family. He says, I'm going to do some things with you. And then that family grows a bit. And then he says, well, actually, some of your brothers and sisters, they're not so good, so we'll cut them out, but we'll keep these ones. Oh, and then there's a person over here who's actually, I like him, I'll draw you in.
Sorry, Tom.
And he draws somebody else into the story. Okay. And we start working through, and we discover that there is a story developing through a family, through different individuals, and it leads to Jesus. And then from Jesus, through his friends, it starts working its way out again. And when we look at the story, we see an incredible coherence. We see an incredible purpose. In fact, we look at it and we think, this is a story that you couldn't have invented. It's a history that you couldn't have invented. It's genuinely happened. God's in this. God's doing it. So one of the primary things I'd say is that we discover God. We see God as we look at the histories of the walks that we live, the lives that we live. And it would be the truth for me. Sometimes I've not even realised that God's been doing something in me until I stop and look back at the journey I've come on. And you think, wow, God did something. I prayed something, and then I forgot about it. And I look back 5 years later, and I remember the things I was praying, and suddenly I realise those have all happened. God's been there doing it, but it's only as you look back on it that you start to see it. God reveals himself in our history. I'm going to finish. I guess what we'll do is we'll pray. One of the things I'd like us to do at some point is we want us to take time to pray for each other while we're here. Because if we're going to live these kind of lives, then we have to walk by the Spirit. The New Testament's quite clear on it. It's his guidance we need, because there are no fixed set of rules. Christianity is not a fixed set of rules. I remember someone saying that when I was a kid, and I never understood it at the time. It just looked like a set of rules, but it isn't. It shouldn't be. It is a relationship. And as a relationship, there are sometimes no fixed yeses and nos. We never quite can be sure what the Spirit is going to say. We might think, because I've looked at Phil's life, that he's going to say one thing to me, but then actually when I come to it, he takes me another way. So we have to learn to hear how the Spirit speaks to us. We have to learn to take those day by day questions. Where are you going today, Holy Spirit? Where are you taking me? Am I free today to do what you call me to do, or am I not? And that's a real question. I'm not always free. Sometimes I have my own agenda. So that's hopefully where we'll go. Thank you for being very patient for listening. Vicky, do you want to finish in prayer? Shall I pray? Okay, yeah. Yeah, Jesus, I really do. We just want to thank you for the time we've got and the space we have. And Jesus, I want to look with expectation for what you want to do in us, Lord Jesus, and through us, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you are continuing to work in Royal Holloway College, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I want to say in faith, because I knew it was true when I was there, Lord Jesus, that although I thought I got there by accident through clearing, Lord Jesus, you have purpose and plan. And Jesus, there are this community that's here today, Lord Jesus, are here together, not by accident, Lord Jesus, but because you have purpose and plan, things you want to do in their lives, Lord Jesus, things you want to release. And Lord Jesus, I pray that this weekend will be an opportunity to see some of those things released. In Jesus' name, amen.